Said, if you have your Bible with you, if you'd open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 16, we're going to pick up where we left off. And you remember that the Lord had brought the children of Israel to this place. You might say they were stuck between a rock and a hard place, you know. They had mountains of the wilderness to their back, and they had, before them and behind them, they had the Red Sea and with the Egyptian army bearing down on them. And so this is what happened next. It says here in verse 16, "But lift up your rod," and he's speaking to Moses here, "and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to share this word. We pray, Father, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us as we share, and that every heart would be fed, and maybe the people would see something in the word that they've never seen before. And God, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. In the word, water is emblematic of what? The Word. It's emblematic of the Word. And so we see here Moses dividing the sea. For us, I really believe it paints a picture for us of what we're to do if we are going to have victory over our enemies. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the key, I believe, is what happened here next with Moses as he lifted the rod. We are to use the word by the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen? And this rod, it represents authority in Scripture. It represents the cross, too. That's the authority that we have, the finished work of the cross. That's why we can claim the victory over the enemy, because of the blood that was shed on that cross. And so as Moses lifted this rod, what happened? The seas began to part. And I'm telling you, folks, as we lift up Jesus, that's when the word begins to make sense, and that's when it begins to be productive in our lives. And that's when we begin to see the things of this world begin to part. In the Scripture, we find that the word "sea" actually means the world, the multitude of people. And you know, the Bible tells us that God is actually able to make our enemies be at peace with us. It tells us that in the book of Psalms. When you're walking and living the Word and you're claiming the authority through Jesus Christ, there's nothing impossible. Nothing. Absolute nothing. And we must remember that. And I believe that that is the picture that's being painted for us here. In verse 17 and 18 it says, "And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Now, I think the point that we want to make here is that even more fundamental than our experiencing his power and his presence in our lives is that it's needful for the world to understand the sovereignty of God. Amen? They need to see it. God says to the Israelites, "I'm putting you in this hard spot here. This is going to be a real predicament for you, because I want to make myself known to the Egyptians." And I really believe there's a wonderful lesson here for us. God can touch the lives of people who don't know Him by putting you and I in uncomfortable and challenging predicaments. Do you realize that? And He can take putting us in those predicaments and what have you, and He delivers us out of them. That's the wonderful thing. He says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all." That means that sometimes we get stuck in areas in our marriage. You might get stuck in areas of your financial situations and situations with your children. Maybe with your health, all kinds of things can come against you. But what we need to do is we need to handle all those situations the way the Word of God dictates and use the authority of the Word of God to overcome. When we do that, folks, it speaks to the world. It speaks to them very powerfully. And I think the thing that we have to understand is that we don't exist, or we must understand that God doesn't exist for us, but we exist for God. Amen? There was a man by the name of Copernicus who discovered that the sun was at the center of the planetary systems. For years, people thought that the planets revolved around the earth. And the church really balked at this new discovery. Wouldn't hardly believe it. But it is the earth and the planets that revolve around the sun. The church resisted this discovery for years. They thought that the sun and the planets, you know, revolved around the earth, around man. I think similarly, you think about the Son of God. People think that the Son of God revolves around them, around their own little worlds. He's concerned about your comfort and that you are at the center of all creation. I hate to bust anybody's balloon tonight, but guess what? The truth is, we revolve around the sun. We were created for Him, and we were created to reflect His glory. Amen? Revelation 4:11, we've read this often. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will they exist and were created. Then Colossians 1:16-17. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. You know what that tells me? That tells me it's all about Him. Amen? God wasn't created for you. You were created for God. We're dependent upon the Son of God, basically, for life. Just as this earth is dependent upon the sun to shine. Without the sun shining upon the earth, there'd be no crops. Amen? And without the sun's face shining upon this earth, there would be no harvest of souls. Thank God that He's chosen to shine His face upon us. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? Psalm 67, I love this psalm, because listen what he has to say here. This is, I believe, David writing this. He says, to the chief musician on stringed instrument, a psalm. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah, that simply means to repeat. And in other words, God wants us to get that. That Your way may be known on the earth. Like we said, whenever God's face shines upon us, you can't help but reflect it. Amen? We're like the moon. God wants this world to know about His glory. And He lets the world know about His glory through His church. Your salvation among all nations. Let people praise You, O God. Let the people praise You. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God. God shall bless us. And God shall bless us. And the ends of the earth shall fear Him. So I think very clearly from this particular psalm here, we see the whole message, basically, of our subject here tonight. That God's purpose is that the light of His glory would be revealed in His people. These Egyptians, you might say, they were watching. The Egyptians of this world are watching us. Remember, Egyptians in Egypt represent the world and worldly people. And if they see that you're going through a pain and it's not going away, for example, your marriage or things in your business are very trying, maybe you're doing poorly in health or whatever, but you continue to praise the Lord and they see you worshiping the Lord in spite of all that, guess what? The Lord is glorified. And then when He delivers us, oh, how much more the glory He receives as He parts the Red Sea in our lives. Amen? And we go across on that dry ground. Now, we got a choice. We can struggle until the day we die, or we can come to the place in our lives where we say, Jesus, the Son of God, is at the center of everything. Life may be hard right now, and you may be feel that you're pressed on every side. But again, these waters will part, and that day you will experience deliverance. The Lord will say, well done, my servant. You stood on the promise, and you didn't turn back to Egypt. Amen? I read an illustration, I think, that illustrates this, what we're talking about, and I think this is the objective for all of us as believers. Special team football players, they're also called suicide squads, right? They charge downfield, running full steam into other players who are running full steam right at them also. They crack helmets, they take hard hits, they endure all the pain. Why did they do this? So that the one carrying the ball can gain the yards. Amen? Folks, we are not the ball carrier. We exist for the one who is. You see, the message of the gospel is what we need to promote. And we're trying to gain yards in this world, amen, into the lives of people everywhere. Verse 19 through 20, it says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went with behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other at all that night. Now, we have shared with you before in Bible studies that this angel of the Lord is also known as what we call a Christophany, and an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus before He actually came as that babe in Bethlehem. He previously went before them, and now He goes behind them to be their rear guard, to cover their back, so to speak. Now, I like that because I've often thought about why is it God doesn't give us armament for our back and the armor of God? Because we're to stand and fight. But we can stand and fight with this confidence that Jesus has our backs. Amen? He is our rear guard. And then the fact that the cloud, that was there, it served to be darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the children of God. And the same is true for those who are in the world today. They're walking in darkness, and they try to read the Word of God, and it makes no sense whatsoever. But for those who seek to walk in the light, they begin to see clearly. They begin to see it makes total sense. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. And literally, that's what that cloud was, leading them through the wilderness. And that wilderness represents our worldly experience here. We need the Word of God leading us and guiding us, folks. And we're living in a day and an age that the Word of God prophesies. And we've shared this with you before a lot of times, how that the day's coming when it says when there'll be a famine in the land. Not a famine of food, but a famine for the Word of God. And I believe that we're living in that day. And folks, the church, we need the Word. It lights our way. We cannot neglect the Word. We can't allow sin to spoil our lives, to cause us to turn away into darkness. We have to believe God's Word, even though it may be painful. even though it may seem like we got our backs against the wall like these Israelites. The truth is, God's for us. Who can be against us? As we're going to see next here in verse 21 through 25. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea to dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And look what it says he did. He troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Do you think that God can fight for you on your behalf? Of course he can. Have faith in God. Like I said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He caused these chariot wheels to fall off, literally, and they got bogged down right there in the middle of the Red Sea. And they knew that they were in trouble. Reminds me of what it says in Revelation, where they said, "Hide us from the face of the Lamb." Amen. And they called the rocks and the caves to fall upon them. People are going to know they're in trouble. You see, we know that those who put their trust and faith in the Lord are going to be led to safety. Amen. Now verse 26 through 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen." God's word is not going to return void, right? It's going to accomplish whatever he desires. And the Lord is able to fight against the enemies who would be enemies. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And again, I point out the fact that these things happen for our admonition. Two things we see here. First of all, that God wants the world to see his glory. He wants them to know that he's God. The second thing we must see here is the Bible tells us, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you, it tells us in the book of Thessalonians. So that's what we must remember. And we must trust that God will deliver us and continue to deliver us. Phi Hathoroth and Migdol, the places where they camped, again, they illustrated the plan of God for us, prophetically, I believe. You see, the nation of Israel, they're supposed to flee into the wilderness from Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that Jerusalem is spiritually called what? Egypt. Egypt and Sodom, but Egypt. And the people are going to find themselves caught between the rock and a hard place too, in the valley of Petra, or the Sea of Petra. And the armies of all the nations are going to rise up against Israel. They're going to flee into this valley with these nations, these armies pursuing after them, much like Pharaoh's armies pursued after the children of Israel in that day. And we've read this to you over and over, and I will continue to read it because it's something that we need to get. Revelation 12, verse 14 through 16, gives us the prophetic picture of Israel in the last days. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood." Of course, that water represents his armies. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. I always like to, when I share this verse of Scripture, couple it with a verse of Scripture that I found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 10. And verse 24 and 26, it says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian." The Assyrian here is another name for Antichrist. "He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease." The indignation is speaking of the tribulational period. "As my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt." Remember how that God destroyed the Egyptians in the middle of that sea. God's plan is to destroy the enemies of Israel when they come against Israel, when they are hiding from them in the wilderness. This great slaughter, basically, that's spoken of here, the slaughter of Midian at the Rock of Oreb, speaks of what God did on that day when he killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35 tells us what happened. "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead." Do you believe that God is going to take vengeance upon the enemies? Of course he is. But to those who put their faith and trust in him, he will deliver like he did the children of Israel. And I believe that that is the faith lesson for us here tonight. Let's hold on to our confidence steadfast to the end. Because he who is God is faithful. Amen? And he will deliver, and he will continue to deliver us right to the very end. Are there any questions or any thoughts concerning the lesson that we shared with you tonight? Jim.